You know, I think of Dr. Pipkin, his emphasis on expository preaching. Normally, we preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, verse by verse through the scripture. I think of Cal Bucema and the emphasis on, he used to say, I am only a ring, I'm only a circle with the ring knocked off. Boy, I never forgot that. And so thankful for, there's Mr. Parvin sitting over there. I was raised money twice as a missionary to go to the mission field, once in the South Pacific and once in church planting in New England, and it was because of his emphasis. I think of Joel Pinter's dad and his emphasis on right doctrine. And I'll tell you, kids, today, doctrine matters. We're living in a day where the people say, well, you know, you can just set all this stuff aside. And today you hear that it's only about the gospel. Doctrine really is important. It's wrong. The doctrine matters, is very important today. And so I'm so thankful for the emphasis that Dr. Pipkin and Mrs. Pipkin had on my life. I was only saved just a few months when I came to Appalachian Bible College. And I went into her music class and she began to say, you know, here's some music that's not good. Here's some music that's not. And I remember I'm just barely saved. I graduated from Appalachian Bible College with the greatest increase in Bible knowledge of anyone who had ever graduated. I didn't even know John 3:16 when I came to Appalachian Bible College. But I remember sitting in her class, and as I was sitting in her class on music, and she was really coming down, and she touched on the Beach Boys. Ooh, Jesus. She just really cracked my heart when she did that. And I stood up, and it still grieves me. I stood up and pointed my finger at her, and I said, who do you think you are to tell me what kind of music? And I closed my book and I walked out. Oh, I remember a few hours later of going into her and with tear in my eye and say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I've come here to learn, so teach me. And many, many, many other things that took place in those first few years that I was here. Someone asked me about, I still probably lead more people to Christ with the wordless book than any other way. Someone said, I don't know what the wordless book is. You know, if you'll take your apple, how many of you have apples? Let me see. All right. Whenever you get rich enough to buy an apple, if you'll take your apple and you can download an app for the wordless book. And so it's, I now, instead of carrying my word, I still have my wordless book with me, but I now use this on the plane. I witness to people all the time. So just download the app for the wordless book. And you can just, it just comes right up. And I always bring him with the heaven. You know, what are you going to, where are you going to go when you die? And then you can just go to the next page. The Bible says our heart is dark with sin. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh and died on the cross and paid for your sins on the cross. And he will wash your sins as white as snow if you'll ask him, if you'll confess your sins to him. And now that you're saved, you need to grow. You need to talk to God. Let God talk to you. Let others talk to you about God. And you talk to others about God. So one of you asked me, or several of you asked me about the wordless book in particular. This gentleman I tried to get to preach and pray in French tonight, but he wouldn't do that. He's afraid he wouldn't get his diploma tomorrow. So just download the app on wordless book. And go soul winning. It's just it's a very easy thing to do. Well, I really struggled with what to do tonight, and I brought four or five messages, but I think I left them in the car. So this is going to be a little bit difficult tonight. On September of 386 in North Africa, a man with some scrolls was sitting, and he was really convicted about his sin. He began to cry, and a little child said, take up and read. And he took up a scroll, and it was a scroll of the book of Romans. And he began to read from chapter 13, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in immorality and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And immediately he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his name was St. Augustine. Many years later, a man by the name of Martin Luther, who was a monk in the order named after Augustine, he was teaching Romans at the University of Wittenberg, and he began to understand what righteousness was about, the righteousness of God. And then there's John Wesley on Wednesday evening of 1738 at 8:40 in the evening. He was reading the book of Romans, and he understood what the righteousness of God was. And he says these words, "I felt my heart warmly and firmly changed." And so the book of Romans has been the book that has been so powerful in the lives. Was John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that was reading the book of Romans that brought him to Christ. You who were here today at noon, I really opened my heart up and just shared with you really, really strong about the challenge that I have for you as you go off to serve the Lord. Those of you who are graduates and those of you who are going away for the summer. And I thought, well, what do I do tonight? And I thought maybe I would just kind of summarize some of the things that we have said so far. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And it's just a very, very, very simple text. And I take very careful notes. And let me say, for those of you who are sitting over here, who've been here, and when I spoke in the past, I have used this text before. So I am not losing it completely. I just write it down on here. So Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, we find here that the preacher is presented for us. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." We notice the promise of the gospel in verse 2. He had promised through the prophets. Notice the gospel is all about the person. Verse 3. Of Jesus Christ our Lord. We see the power of the resurrection in verse 4, how that he was resurrected from the dead. We notice the provision in verse 5. He received grace and apostleship. We notice the privilege to be called of Jesus Christ in verse 6. In verse 7, we notice the people that it's written to, the people there in Rome. We notice his praise in verse 8. It says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And then there's this great prayer in verses 9 and 10. He had a tremendous desire to go to Rome and to visit. And that is found as the plan there in verse 11. "That I long to see you, to impart into you some spiritual gift." There was tremendous peace. He says, "I want to be comforted with you," in verse 12. And then the purpose for writing the book. There was over 1 million people in Rome at the time the Apostle Paul was writing this. Half of them were slaves. And Rome had made that change from a more of a democracy to the autocratic rule of the emperors. And he wanted to get there. Nero had started the persecution. So he writes this book to tell him, "This is my plan. I want to come to visit you. And before I get there, I want you to know a little bit about who I am." And so verse 13 is that purpose. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered, and that I might have some fruit among you, even among as I have with the other Gentiles." And now we come to a text with three very short things I just want you to remember as we kind of close our time together. It's been a wonderful, wonderful few days, and I hate coming to this closing time. But I want you to remember these three things that are found in the text. Number one, you'll notice in your text, Paul says, "I am a debtor." I am a debtor. I hope you underline in your Bibles, in verse 15, he simply says, "I am ready." And then in verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed." So three really simple truths. First of all, you'll see he emphasizes that I am a debtor. I am under obligation. And I know that in this day of comfortable, complacent, contemporary Christianity, that doesn't sit very well. We used to have folks, I think the average when I was married was to be married at 21 years of age, and right now it's up to about 32 years of age. John MacArthur mentioned that he has the most difficulty in part of his ministry that he's ever had is to get people to commit, and take responsibility and become a part of a membership of his church as people who want to accept the responsibility. Here the Apostle Paul says, I have an obligation, I have a debt. And so this was from a man who wrote these words to owe no man anything. And yet to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, for necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, 16, 17, he said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so it's like he said, don't thank me for preaching the gospel. He says, I have no choice. Don't thank me for preaching the gospel. I just have to do it. And so there's days that the ministry is going to be a great joy for you, but there's going to be times that the ministry is going to be a burden. Well, may you remember these words, that we have a debt that we owe our Heavenly Father. God has saved us in the past from the penalty of sin, that's hell. Presently, He's saving us from the power of sin, and that is His help. And in the future, He'll save us from the presence of sin, and that's heaven. And God's people said, amen. And so, beloved, we owe God an obligation. If you owe on a house, you pay it monthly. If you owe on a car, you pay it regularly. If you owe on your possessions, you pay it faithfully. And we have an obligation to the Lord because of what He has done for us. I am a debtor. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't just stop with the obligation to God, but he also realizes he has an obligation to people. You notice in the text it says both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. To the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greek would be those who were studying and understood the philosophy and plays, the culture and the customs, the language and the lifestyle. And this is not primarily an ethical term, but it was everyone who spoke Latin or Greek. And then he says, I have a burden not just to the Greeks, but also to the barbarians, those who were not Hellenized, those who were not Greek, who didn't speak Greek or Latin. And so those who we might think of as being uncivilized. In that day, they called them barbarians because they mocked anyone who did not speak Greek by saying bar, 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 bar. By the way, I hope you never mock someone from another country. Bar, 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 bar. They would go barbarians and they would mimic and make fun of folks who did not speak Greek. But the Apostle Paul said, I have a burden. I have an obligation to God. And I have an obligation to Greeks, and I have an obligation to barbarians, the cultured and the uncultured, those who were even uncouth. Here in the text it says, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he says to the educated, to the sophisticated, to the privileged, to the upper class, to the upper crust, who are perishing in their worldly wisdom. And today we have an obligation to reach those who are of the upper class, to the wise. But we have an obligation also to reach the unwise, those who are uneducated and unlearned and underprivileged and undisciplined. I'm very thankful. I live in an area where we have many universities. I have a man in my church that teaches economics at Harvard. I've got a man that's got 3 earned doctorates. Nearly everyone in my church have master's degrees, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But beloved, we've got to reach those who are down and out. We've got to reach the alcoholics that it's so easy to step across when they're lying in the gutter in their own vomit. We've got to reach the drug addicts for Jesus Christ. We've got to reach the poor, both the wise and the unwise, those who are uneducated and unlearned, underprivileged, undisciplined. Every person has a soul. Every soul has an eternal dimension to it. And it's either heaven or hell. And we can make a difference if we realize the burden that the Apostle Paul had. Not only do we see his burden here, if you're noticing your text, but he says, I am ready. So number one, I am a debtor. And number two, I am ready. For as much as is in me, I am ready. So not just willing, but ready. He was eager and he was enthusiastic. He was excited. Remember my verse I shared with you is my life verse, Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so determine you're going to serve the Lord. Be dynamic in your serving the Lord. Be devoted in your service for the Lord. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Eager, enthusiastic, and excited. Well, you know, it bugs me. Why do we have to be prodded? Why do we have to be pushed to pass out a tract? Why do we have to be prodded or pushed to sit down beside someone in an airplane and to share our testimony, begin to tell them what Jesus means to us? And so there was an immediacy. There was an imminency in the Apostle Paul when he says, I am ready. You say, Pastor Larry, I don't know how to do it. Just simply tell what you knew. We reminded you this morning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And if you're called to be a witness, the judge doesn't want for you to say some big theory or something you've learned in college. He wants to know what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've experienced. And when you've experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what it means to give a witness. Tell them what you know about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many today have a fine education, but yet they do not have the fire and their enthusiasm to see men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ. Remember, I shared with you that text this morning from Acts chapter 20. Paul said, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what waits for me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in that city there's suffering and there's jail waiting for me. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned me by Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Notice he says that I am ready to, number one, to preach. So of all ways to communicate, Paul says we need to preach. I like to teach. The difference between teaching and preaching is communicating truth. Preaching is communicating truth with the purpose to see people to line up with the principles that you've just taught. And so it is encouraging, exhorting people. Here is truth. Now take it and do something with it. I tell our people, now get a hold of this, grasp it, and take it with you and make sure that you don't just learn it, but you live it. We're to flesh out the gospel, not just learn it, but we're to live it, to proclaim it publicly. And preaching can be done whether you do it with one or you do it with 10 or you do it with 100. And so he says to preach. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I get bugged today. There's a big emphasis upon lifestyle evangelism. And I know that's important. I want my neighbors by my life to see a difference in my life. But we've got to confront people with the claims of Christ. It's not enough just to live it. We've got to lip it. Is that a new word? But it works. And we are. And so I was reminded, I was thinking this afternoon, Paul in the religious center of the world of Jerusalem, he was mocked. And in the intellectual center of the world in Athens, he was mobbed. In the cultural center of Rome, he was martyred. But he was not afraid of all ways to preach the gospel. Number two. Of all things, it was the gospel. I want to remind you that the gospel was the stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Gentiles. The gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. God loves you. There's only one way to heaven. Sin separates you from God. Precious blood of Christ paid for your sins. E, he ever lives. L, to let him into your heart. The gospel. Beloved, John 3:16 is the heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, I'm ready to confront people with the claims of Christ, to preach, and of all things, the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, tells us the gospel includes Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. I encourage you just to keep it simple. That means kiss. Keep it simple. And you can add the last S on it. Keep it simple. God loves you. Christ died for you. Sin separates, but the precious blood of Christ paid for your sins. I usually use the word, number one, there is a problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a provision. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there is a promise that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so write those down. And so the problem, Romans 3:23. The penalty, Romans 6:23. The provision, Romans 5:8. And the wonderful promise, Romans 10:9-10. And so the gospel of all things. And so of all ways, we're to preach, confront people with the claims of Christ. And of all things, we're to bring the gospel. The gospel. And then, of all places, it was to begin at Rome. Rome was a different place, a very difficult place to witness. I have so many friends that tell me, you know, I can witness other places, but I cannot witness in a difficult situation like my family. This morning I mentioned to you, you know, we need to remember and write these things down. One, we need to witness at our vocation. Number two, we need to witness at our location. Number three, we need to witness to our relation. Number four, we need to witness where we have recreation. And number five, we need to witness where we have education, where our kids go to school or where we go to school. Some of the greatest mission fields in the world are our neighbors. I live on a street with 61 homes. Only one other family goes to church on Sunday morning. Out of 61 homes, New Hampshire is the most unchurched state in the nation. Barna just came out with a research that Nashville, New Hampshire is the most needy mission field in America. I thank God to be able to live there. It's hard, but I look at these areas, vocation. What a thrill it is for me to be a pastor. Everywhere, we're on radio and we're on television. I walked into Walmart Friday before I left, you know, and the fellow came up and said, do I recognize you? And I go, I hope not. And he says, no, are you on TV? And I was able to give him a gospel track and invite him to church because he'd seen us on TV. Vocation. Location. Where you live. Have you ever witnessed to your neighbors? Have you ever brought them over for a bowl of soup? Or we do Boston baked beans, but have you had them over to be able to share Christ with them? Your relation. People say, I cannot witness to my family. It's too hard. Beloved, the people who know you best ought to be most interested in Christ and you, the hope of glory. Your relation. Your education. Where your kids go to school. Where you go to school. Someone said, Pastor Larry, I struggle so much with being able to witness. Someone shared with me years ago the word help. The easiest thing to talk to someone is just to remember you need help. H, and I still do this. When I meet somebody, I talk about their home and their hobbies. Number two, I talk about their employment. H-E. L, I talk about their location or their loved ones. And P, I present the gospel. And I still use with adults the wordless book. And so we are a debtor. Do you realize your debt to Christ because of what he has done for you? And we're to be ready. Are you ready? Do you carry tracts with you? When you leave tomorrow and you stop at a gas station for gas, are you going to give that guy a gospel tract? I will purposefully have to go in and get a receipt so I can give the guy a gospel tract. He says, I have a debt, and I am ready. Let's notice the third one. He says, and I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The apostle Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus. He was laughed as a fool in Corinth. And yet he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It shouldn't matter what someone thinks about you. It shouldn't matter what someone thinks whether you are a Christian or not. It shouldn't matter who they are. They're sinners on their way to eternal damnation in hell, and they need to know about Christ. He says, I am not ashamed. Stoned nearly to death at Lystra. Christianity was labeled as atheistic by the polytheistic, pantheistic Romans. But he said, I'm not ashamed. Christianity was labeled as cannibalistic because of misunderstanding about the Lord's table. But he said, I am not ashamed. He was not disheartened by criticism. He was not deterred by opposition. The founder of Christianity had died a criminal's death, but he was not ashamed. The followers of Christ were mostly slaves, and yet he could say, I am not ashamed. And so he had real pride in the gospel. He was not ashamed. Beloved, the gospel is what saves. It converts, it rescues, it delivers, it transforms. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And so he says, I am not ashamed. Notice he's not ashamed of the person of Christ, for it is the gospel of Christ. You know, it isn't Christianity, beloved, it's Christ. It isn't religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it isn't a plan, it is a person, it's Jesus Christ. Sometimes we act as if he was not real, and he was some mythical figure, but he was real. God became flesh. He stepped over the thresholds of glory. He descended to earth. He became a babe in Bethlehem. He lived a sinless, spotless life. He went to the cross and paid for our sins, and we're ashamed of him. It's a person of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And then there's the power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I remember a lady who appeared on Sunday morning at our church. Her neckline was a little low. Her skirt was a little tight. It was very tight. And her hemline was very short. I didn't know what to do. But as I preached and gave the invitation, tears came down her eyes. My wife went over and opened up the scriptures and led her to Christ. And she says, I am a stripper. And I have been searching and searching for meaning in life. And for the first time, I understand what it is that I've been looking for. And she got saved. That's the power of the gospel. I shared with you the president of the Hells Angels of a certain town near us who got saved and today is walking with the Lord. By the way, that girl came the following Sunday and my wife had a long shirt to let her slip over because of the way she was dressed. And then after the service, she says, can I bring somebody next Sunday? I said, sure, you can bring anybody you want. So next Sunday in comes this big pink Cadillac convertible and it was her pimp. And I led him to Christ. He says, will you come over to my place and disciple me? I said, no. But I'll meet with you at McDonald's. And I began to disciple him. All along, I kept wondering, man, when's he going to stop this business that he's in? So one day he came in, and I prayed, kind of implied that, you know. And then one day he comes to me, and he says, I know you've been praying. Guess what? I got rid of the business. I said, you closed it. He says, no, I sold it. I go, oh, I didn't pray definitively. But the power of the gospel, beloved dunamis, the power, the omnipotent divine power that changes lives. A man can change his eternal, man can't change his eternal future any more than an Ethiopian his skin or the leopard his spots from Jeremiah. And so man cannot save himself. For by grace he is saved through faith. Faith alone, apart from works. I just preached a really strong message about salvation by faith alone. I saw Dr. A look at his watch, so I better get back to my pulpit. Let's see. We've seen, number one, the great debt he owned. Number two, we see that he was ready. Number three, we've seen that he was not ashamed and that he had pride. He understood the gospel. It was the person of Christ, the power of God. And then you notice to everyone that believeth. I just want to remind you, there's only one way to heaven. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sometimes we get it so messed up. To everyone that believeth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Then the jailer said, what must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say believe and be baptized. Believe and take your last rites or believe and take communion or believe and take your confirmation. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that if thou shalt confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so God was in Christ reconciling men to himself. Believe. It does say to the Jew first, and I struggle with this sometimes. If you look up the original Greek that's used there, the Greek that's used there, it is proton. It is the point in time. It's best. Some of my Jewish evangelist friends will say, no, if there's a Jew and a Gentile there, you've got to witness to the Jew first because of this text. He's wrong. He's saying what's going to happen historically is the Jews are going to be the first to hear the gospel. And that's what took place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It began in the first evangelists were Jewish. The first missionaries were Jewish. The first Christians were Jewish. And so it's really history. It is his story of how the gospel went on. And so we come down to the last point. Notice the provision. The provision says, for therein is the righteousness. If you're going to be a righteous servant, you need to have a positional, righteous relationship with Christ. Beloved, do you understand imputation? The fact that when Jesus died on the cross, your unrighteousness was placed upon Christ. And when you get saved, his righteousness is placed on you. And today, God the Father sees you as perfect and pure through his Son. That's called righteousness, positional righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's through faith. I think it's interesting in our text, it says faith. And it says faith to faith. I believe the first faith is faith of salvation. And the second faith is the faith of our sanctification, our continual walk with him. And so, I'm kind of getting hungry for the ice cream. So we better wrap it up very quickly. It says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Found also in Galatians 3:11. And so, when we're just, the just shall live by faith. We're justified. We're made righteous through the righteous God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our lifestyle should reflect our reliance and our trust on him from faith to faith. And so the law was given unto Moses in 613 precepts. David in Psalm 15 condenses them down to 11. Isaiah reduces them to 6. Micah reduces them to 3. But Habakkuk condenses them to 1. The just shall live by faith. And so that's my challenge to you. Number one, realize your debt because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. I am a debtor. Number two, I am ready. I am ready to pass out the tract. I am ready to share my testimony. I am ready to go up to that person as you're walking along the street and to slip them a gospel tract and say, you know, here's what I say all the time. I say, you know, here's a story. I just tell them it's a story. I say, here is a story that's really changed my life. I want you to read it. Will you please do that? That's how I give out gospel tracts. He says, I have a debt. By God's grace, I'm going to pay it. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it. And so I want to leave those three things with you. Tonight, you may be here as a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma, and you're not sure if you die today that you go to heaven. My friend Milburn Reinhardt, his dad went to three funerals in the last few hours, 48 hours. One, a young man took the life of his mother. The second one was a young man who had a motorcycle accident and is in eternity today. And the third one died as a natural death. The Bible says, for it is appointed unto a man once to die. Mom and dad, if you're here and you're not sure if you died today, then you should go to heaven. God loves you. Christ died for you by faith alone, apart from works. You've got to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For it is appointed a man once to die, and you may miss the appointment with your doctor, you may miss the appointment with your dentist and be glad, but you'll never miss your appointment with God. Mao Zedong was dying. He had an ambassador come into his presence just before he died. And as the man was leaving, Mao Zedong says, I want to tell you one thing. He says, I have an appointment with God. Chavez, who was the president of Latin American country, Venezuela. Chavez, as he lay dying, he said, please, please don't let me die. But he had an appointment with God. And mom and dad, or uncle or aunt, or grandpa and grandma, you have an appointment with God. None of us know what it is, but you've got to be ready. You need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've got to ask Him to come into your life, and He'll do that.